So, Father God, we feel the joy and the challenge of being your people, your church, that we were not glorious, but you chose us. You called us from darkness into light, and now call us to be the people you've made us, to be holy, to speak and tell and live and sacrifice. And Father God, we know we love to be your people, but we are not able on our own to live for you. So, Father, we pray as we read your word, as we hear it, as we speak of it together. Lord, please strengthen us by your Spirit. Enable us to live lives that glorify you, the only God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Please sit down and please take up your Bibles. As I said, we're starting a new series in 1 and 2 Chronicles, which begins, you may know if you've opened it up, begins with a list of names. And rather than shy away from that, we thought we would start there. It goes on for a few chapters. It may even be top of your list of most boring bits of the Bible. I don't know. So that's where we're going to be this evening. Three very brave readers are going to come and read a selection that is entirely names that are hard to pronounce, I think, as far as I can work out. Looking forward to William helping us understand that. It's in Scripture, which means the Lord God intends it to teach us. Particular that we're the people of God alongside those people. So Dan and Anna and Ruth are going to come and read to us.
So hopefully you've already found the passage, but it's on page 399 and it's 1 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 to 27. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riaphath, Togarma, the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Rodanim, the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan, the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Reema, and Sabtica, the sons of Reema, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamon, Lehabim, Naphtahim, Pathrushim, Caslehim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Aravadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites, the sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram, and the sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Shelepha, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah. Adam, that is Abraham.
If you turn to page 404, you'll find our second reading, 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Starting from verse 1. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The children of Amram, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. The sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar fathered Phinehas. Phinehas fathered Abishua. Abishua fathered Bukai. Bukai fathered Uzai. Uzai fathered Zerahiah. Zerahiah fathered Moriath. Moriath fathered Amariah. Amariah fathered Ahitub. Ahitub fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz fathered Azariah. Azariah fathered Johanan. And Johanan fathered Azariah. It was he who served as priest in the house that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Azariah fathered Amariah. Amariah fathered Ahitub. Ahitub fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Shalom. Shalom fathered Hilkiah. Hilkiah fathered Azariah. Azariah fathered Sariah. Sariah fathered Jehozadak. And Jehozadak went into exile when the Lord sent Judah and Jerusalem into exile by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay, and if you turn over a couple of chapters, we'll be reading from chapter 9, starting at verse 1. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of their breach of faith. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions in their cities were Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants. And some of the people of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh lived in Jerusalem. Uthai, the son of Ammihud, son of Omri, son of Imri, son of Bani, from the sons of Perez, the son of Judah. And of the Shilonites, Asaiah, the firstborn, and his sons. Of the sons of Zerah, Jewel and their kinsmen, 690. Of the Benjaminites, Salu, the son of Mishlam, son of Hadaviah, son of Hasanua, Ibnia, the son of Jeroam, Elah, the son of Uzai, son of Mikri, and Mishlam, the son of Shephatiah, son of Ruel, son of Ibnijah, and their kinsmen, according to their generations, 956. And these were heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses.
Well, I thought that was rather splendid, don't you? Not one name mispronounced. Terrific. I've been looking forward to this evening for a long time and preparing for it a long time as well as we start in this series in 2 Chronicles. May I welcome family and friends of our friends who have been baptized this evening. It's lovely to welcome you amongst us. And we're delighted you've been able to join us this evening. Now, the question of personal identity is something which each one of us, I think, is familiar. Who am I? Personal identity concerns us all. I personally am son of Edward and Caroline and husband of Janet. I have a distant relative who set out to India in his mid-20s with the stated aim of, quote, finding myself. My brother brought him a mirror and wrote Save the Airfare on it and gave it to him for Christmas. But personal identity does concern us all. You know, we construct our profile on Facebook, we update it hour by hour. It is the I generation. We're all concerned about issues of personal identity and how people perceive us, hence the super injunctions. Issues of corporate identity, I think, are a little less fashionable, but I want to show you that they are very much part of our concern. Occasionally, an eccentric relative poses the question, who are we? And a family tree is circulated, and we're all forced to ask the question of how we are related to great Uncle Bulgaria. And someone traces back to the Edward VI, and we all feel slightly disappointed that we weren't invited to the wedding. Actually, questions of corporate identity are much more prevalent than you might imagine. Who are we? We're Londoners. Who are we? We are English. We are independent. Some people spend their whole time trying to persuade us that, trying to tell us who they are. Everywhere we go, people want to know, who we are. We are where we come from. We are the England, the mighty, mighty England of Army, Army, and all the rest of it. So some people spend a lot of time worried about corporate identity. But much more seriously, if you pause and think about it, Gordon Brown's issues of citizenship classes, that's about corporate identity. Who are we? And the big society, you know, Dave's big society, of course, similarly. It seems, doesn't it, that no one can simply pass themselves off as an atomized individual, free from all connection. And just as much as my profile, so my friends matter deeply on Facebook, if that's your particular thing. Now, those questions become all the more important when faced with a period of national dislocation or national catastrophe. Every year for the last 7 years, bar one, I've been out to Riga in Latvia. And many of you will know that Riga was occupied first by the Soviets and then by the Germans and then again by the Soviets over a 50-year period. And one in three of the population was deported or killed between 1939 and 1989. And so when a nation like that seeks to rebuild, who are we? What are our concerns? What matters? What should we pursue? That really matters. I mean, today, think Libya, Egypt, Bahrain, Syria. So actually, issues of corporate identity are much bigger than we think, and all it would take is a little bit of a shake to our English kind of current stability, and we'd all be asking that question very hard. Now, it's into a setting of national turmoil and dislocation that 1 and 2 Chronicles was written. I want you to turn, if you would, keep a finger in the front end of the book, chapter 1, and turn right to the back end of the two books, page 463, page 463. Chapter 36, verse 23, last verse of the book. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among all you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now, that happened in 538 BC, so 2,549 years ago. The people of Israel had been overrun successively in 722 and then again in 587 BC. They were deported into exile. The deportation lasted about 70 years, and now King Cyrus, a new global ruler, is on the throne. And he's saying to the people of Israel, let him go up, get back up to Jerusalem, and get about building God's temple and so on. So the date of this material has to be after 538 BC, but earlier in the letter, and now you can turn right the way back to the beginning, we'll put it in the right place, page 398. Earlier in the letter, we're given a list of relatives of Prince Zerubbabel, that goes at least three, possibly six generations after Zerubbabel was in Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel was in Jerusalem around about 537 BC. And therefore, the date of the book probably is somewhere 450 BC. What is that? 2,461 years ago. The people of Israel have returned to the land of Israel. The temple, at least the structure of it, has been rebuilt, 515 BC. And now this unknown author of this book, we don't know who he is, puts together a book to remind the people, after this period of intense dislocation, who are we? What really matters to us? What should be our chief concerns? And to a degree, how do we go about pursuing them? Now, people have said to me, what on earth are you doing preaching on 1 and 2 Chronicles, your first talk, 9 chapters, on the evening of a baptism, when, we're welcoming new people into the church family and thanking God for the work that he's done in their life? And it seems to me that there could be, in some senses, no place better to go than 9 chapters where we are told who we are. And I'm really looking forward to this series because actually it was originally at the back, the last one book, it was originally one book, the last book of the Old Testament, telling people in the 5th century BC, look, this is who we are. This is what matters to us. Not just atomized individuals. This is what is of concern to us as we look for God to work amongst us. First, we are a people with significant connections. So the first 9 chapters work like a big sandwich. I've put that down under the second point there. Don't worry too much about it. In chapter 1, we look at the distant past of God's work amongst his people. Chapter 9, the immediate past or the present. And if you look at chapter 1, just a very briefest of glances at the chapter tells us straight away that we're dealing with the people of God, a people with significant connections, specifically chosen by God, a people through whom God intends to work in his world, a people with a glorious past. Now, of course, the author doesn't tell us that in as many words. In fact, there's very few words other than names. I haven't counted them up, but probably under a couple of hundred words in 9 whole chapters, other than names. But let me give you a little experiment. Imagine it's 27 years' time, and imagine that you are only 25 years old. Okay, you would have had to have been born in 2013. Already we're slightly problematic with this, aren't we? Because none of us exist at the moment. But anyway, imagine it's 27 years' time and you are only 25. And imagine you're trying to work out who you are. And imagine you just look at your family tree and it says that your great-grandparents were Elizabeth and Philip. Your grandparents were a couple called Charles and Diana. And that your parents were William and Kate. Now, unless you are a Martian and have been, existing in some parallel universe for the last few weeks, then immediately we begin to tell you who you are in 27 years' time as you try to work out who you are from your family tree. You got it? You are the great-grandchildren of the Queen. It gives you a huge sense of who you are. And not a word has been said. You've just been given some names. Have a look then at the family tree that starts in chapter 1, verse 1, and the section runs through to chapter 2, verse 1. And you will see that Adam is identified. We trace through then to verse 28. Abraham is pinpointed to verse 34, where Isaac, Esau, and Israel, or rather Jacob, it's the same name, same person. And then over the page to chapter 2, verse 1. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. I've made a mental note to myself that I'm only going to pronounce the easy names in this talk. So he gave the difficult job to these guys here. So do you see what our author has done for us in the opening section of this great sandwich of 9 chapters, which matches chapter 9, the immediate past? He's telling us that we are a people with, or he's telling the people to whom he's writing that they're a people with significant connections. Now, straight away, I think that has relevance and could challenge any number of different areas. For example, on a general point, it's a direct challenge to the modern atheism and the idea that we're all just isolated, atomized individuals and there's no overarching purpose governing our universe, no direction, we came from nowhere, we're going nowhere, we're just sort of floating through time and space. Now, our author is actually challenging that to the very core. And he's saying, God has got a people through whom he is working in the world. Began with Adam, comes through Abraham, to whom he revealed himself, and then we've got Isaac, and then we've got Jacob, and then we've got the 12 tribes, and he's saying, well, now we're zooming in on God's work and God's people. Immediately a challenge. And, you know, actually, personally, we've been thinking about Stuart and Dan and Pamela and Joyce, you know, if joined by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of this work of God. It says something very significant about what we're now part of. We are part of something immense, not just something sort of recent flash in the pan. We are a people with significant connections. Secondly, this is a people with certain vital concerns. Royalty, divinity, that's God, and unity and diversity. One of our chief concerns, then, is royalty, to be governed by, connected to, and blessed under the rule of God's chosen king. Now, I mentioned just now that the opening nine chapters work as a big sandwich, and I've tried to identify that sandwich for you under the title Royalty on Your Sheet. And chapter 2, verse 2, through to chapter 9, verse 1, contains five major sections, each of which has an aspect of the family tree. Once again, the author doesn't need to state the specific point he's drawing out. It's much more subtle than that, I think. It's much more powerful once you begin to realize the significance of the family you're dealing with. Of those five main sections, section 1, section 3, and section 5 have the most material in them. They deal with Judah, the royal tribe, Levi, the priestly tribe, and Benjamin, the tribe that remained loyal to the king. So at the back end of this sandwich, the two pieces of bread, if you want to picture it like this, we have royalty Judah and the people who remained loyal to the king, Benjamin. Now, can you see what our author already is? I hope you can, unless your brain is somewhere elsewhere. I hope you're beginning to see what our author is trying to tell us. Here is a people who are concerned with God's king and royalty. And then by placing Benjamin in chapter 8 at the back end of the section, here are a people concerned with loyalty to that king, Benjamin. And again, in chapters 2 and 3, and we'll just glance at it, again, I shall pick out the easy names, we can see the finger, as it were, narrowing down to certain key individuals to do with royalty. So Judah, there in verse 3. Perez, there in verse 5. Hezron, there in verse 9. And then verse 11, Nashon fathered Salmon, Salmon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse. Who was Jesse? Oh, somebody's just said it in the front row here. Great King David's father. And who did David father? Well, you've got him there in verse 10 of chapter 3. Actually, he comes up first in verse 5, the sons of Solomon. So do you see what's happened? All these names, but actually narrowing down, narrowing down, narrowing down, narrowing down, until we have King David and King Solomon. And then, having identified King Solomon, the writer doesn't stop there. He traces the family tree of David through Solomon, down through Zerubbabel, who came back into Israel. And then he tells us who Zerubbabel's
grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and possibly even great-great-grandchildren were Hananiah, Shechaniah, Shemaiah, and Neriah.
Oh, you say, big deal. But actually it really matters, doesn't it? If God has promised to bless his people through a chosen king, as the people come back into the land in 538 BC, and as they find themselves casting around in 450 BC saying, who are we? What are we concerned about? How do we pursue God's purposes? The big question is, well, who is the king? Who is this one through whom God is going to bless? We forfeited all right to our own kind of democratically elected, you know, we blew that route through our rebellion and failure against God. Who then is the one whom God has appointed? Well, there is Zerubbabel. And who are his relatives? Hananiah, Shechaniah, Shemaiah, Neriah. Where is the man? Flick forward, would you? Keep a finger in chapter 3 and 4 to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It's on page... It's very tasty. It hasn't got a page number at the top of the page. It's on page 973. How does Matthew begin his gospel? Page 973. This strange fascination with names. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez. Zerah by Tamaz. And Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, the king. Do you know the lotto, do they still do it? I'm afraid the lotto, you know, has slightly passed me by. But originally when the lotto came out, they had this big golden finger that came. Do they still do that, Ben? They've stopped doing that. Back in the dark ages, we never had the lotto. And to advertise it, they had this big kind of, it could be you, like this, that came down. And what's going on here is, you see the fascination. Not it could be you, it is him. God has a king. And as God's people come back to his land, who is the king through whom we are going to be blessed? We forfeited all right to kind of liberal, democratically elected. We failed. We cannot rule ourselves and experience God's blessing. So who is going to be the one whom God chooses? Ah, well, here is the family tree, and it really matters. Why then in chapter 8, at the back end of this sandwich, Benjamin's tribe? Well, because Benjamin, of all the tribes of Israel, was the one tribe who stuck with God's king at the point of national civil war. There was a split in Israel. 10 tribes went off on their own, and Benjamin stuck with the royal tribe, most of Benjamin. Those who did not stick with the royal tribe are recorded amongst the other tribes in chapter 7, but those who did stick with the royal tribe, the true Benjamites, are recorded in chapter 8. What do you think our author is trying to tell us? The vast bulk of material to these three tribes, why Benjamin? Because they're the one that stuck with the king. So what our writer is doing, I think, is rather like what happens. I mean, we're all totally used to it. Every school, I mean, we don't remember school sports day, but or, you know, open day or whatever it is. Maybe you didn't have school sports day, but perhaps you had open day or something like that. And the school, you know, identify Miranda McSquirblethorpe or whoever it happens to be who's excelled in the area of, I don't know, film studies, or economics, and so the headmistress or headmaster, we're going to call Miranda up, and up she comes, and, you know, she's given a badge of honour, and I'm afraid they give you things like book tokens, don't they, which is nothing could be more dull for a 17-year-old, but they give you a book token or something like that, and everybody says, well, I want to be like Miranda.
And in identifying the Benjamites as this tribe, I think what our author is doing is say, look, here is the royal tribe. Seek out the king and be loyal to him. We are a people with certain vital concerns. Now, once again, in a sense, you say nothing could be more significant for a baptism service. The chronicler is identifying for the people the place where blessing is to be found, the person through whom it will flow, and the need to be loyal, just as the Benjamites were loyal to the king and to belong to him. Placed at the end of the Old Testament, as it originally was, a great search, if you like, is begun. Who is this king? And the New Testament begins with a genealogy that traces down through the genealogy, through to Zerubbabel, and it takes a slightly different turn, but is fulfilling the same purpose. Here is the king. Well, then what should we do with this king? Stand with him, be loyal to him. Do you turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. Do you repent of your sins? I repent of my sins. Do you renounce evil? I renounce evil. Do you believe in God the Father who made the world? Do you believe in God the Son who redeemed mankind? I believe and trust in him. Do you believe in his Holy Spirit and so on? It may sound just a little bit cheesy to say it, but we need to ask, you know, were the tribe of Benjamin to be continued, not in terms of genetics and family tree, but in terms of faith and trust in God's king, would my name be found in the list? Do I trust him, God's king? And this concern with God's royal ruler is going to be found throughout the book. We'll come back to it again and again and again. We'll spend quite a bit of our next week identifying just who is God's ruler. And of course, the New Testament, the Christian, is saying, it is Jesus. Trust him. Now, the center of the sandwich, and this next part will move over much more quickly. The center of the sandwich is the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the tribe set apart specifically to oversee the relationship of Israel with God. And right at the center of the tribe, or at the head of the tribe, you might say, was the clan of Aaron, the high priest. What was his job? Well, you'll see from the family tree in chapter 6 that our author moves from the sons of Levi, verse 3, through Aaron, through Phinehas, through Jehozadak, who was the grandfather of somebody whose name, Joshua, who was high priest when Zerubbabel was governing the people of God in Israel. But what was the job of that high priestly tribe? It's spelled out for us, and you'll find it there in verse 49. Aaron and his sons made offerings on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place and to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. So that the Aaronic tribe, with their high priestly role, were responsible for the sacrificial system that enabled sin to be cleansed and paid for so that God could dwell amongst his people, so that God's people weren't just any old people, but were God's people with God dwelling in his midst. What are our vital concerns then? God's king, God himself, dwelling amongst us. Where does the tribe of Levi find itself in these opening 9 chapters? Slap bang in the middle. What are we meant to draw from that? That we're a people who are passionately concerned to have God dwelling amongst us. Through our sins being forgiven, we are the people of God with a deep concern for God himself. See, it's all very well identifying God's king and ruler. It's all very well calling on us to be loyal to the king. But without God right at the heart of the nation, without God in the forefront of the people's life, then God's people would be no different to any other people. There have been untold people who've stood up and called nations to a new start and a fresh beginning. Think Tony in 1997. Things can only get better. That was a call to a fresh start. Think Obama in whenever it was. Time for change. That was a call for a fresh start. Think of Dave and Nick with their arms entwined in the garden of 10 Downing Street. A new kind of politics. That was a call for a fresh start. Without God at the center of our life, we would be no different than me standing up, time for a fresh start. It's no different to any old politician that's ever been. But here the writer in 450 BC is saying, yes, time for a fresh start, but what matters to us is being governed by God's king, with God dwelling in our midst, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the pages of history and dies as a final sacrifice for sin, God's people can say, we are the people of God with God amongst us. Once again, any number of directions we go in with that. But I think the primary one is we are a people who are concerned for divinity. We're people who are concerned for God. A living, active relationship with God. That's what we're about. You know, we're not tonight welcoming our three friends into a sort of equivalent of a golf club or the equivalent of the round table or something like that. No, this is the people of God who through God's king and God's high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, have God dwelling amongst us. I don't know if you realize that's what's going on a Sunday night. It's not just tripping off to the cinema or something like that. And as we study this book, we are going to be reminded time and time and time again that we are a people who are passionately concerned for God, with God dwelling amongst us in all his holiness and purity through the forgiveness won on the cross by the Lord Jesus.
Last concern, chapter 9, verse 1. These are the three major concerns of the book, I think. God's king in God's city, God's temple with God dwelling there, and finally, all God's people. Just have a look at chapter 9, verse 1. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Now, you see that little word there, don't you? All Israel. And I mentioned the three big tribes, Judah, Benjamin, Levi. But in between, in the middle bits, in between Judah and Levi and Benjamin, all the other tribes are mentioned. All the tribes who deserted are mentioned, which is rather a surprise. And the tribes on the east of the Jordan are mentioned, as well as the tribes on the west. Not only are they mentioned, but where they live is mentioned. And where they used to live is specified. And as our author draws the whole of that section to a conclusion, so all Israel was recorded, there is a concern for every single one. And it goes even further than that. Because in the midst of all of these genealogies, and I'll just mention a couple of them now if you're taking notes. Chapter 2, verse 34, she was an Egyptian slave. An Egyptian? She's in there. Chapter 2, verse 46, they were Caleb's concubines. Concubine from outside of Israel, they were there. Chapter 4, verse 24, the sons of Simeon, Mibsam and Mishma, they weren't Israelites at all. They were Ishmaelites. What on earth are they doing in the list? And so that the chronicler has included everybody, tribes of north, tribes of south, tribes east of the Jordan, tribes west of the Jordan, those who've been faithful, those who to date were unfaithful, those who are outside God's people but actually expressed trust in God's king and came to him, and those that are inside. And what we are being shown here is a deep concern for all of God's people. What is it that the Lord Jesus said
when he came and announced his identity at least one point to his disciples. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Our third big concern, all God's people. From across the world, from every tribe, language, and nation, a concern that all God's people find God and are included in his purposes and plans. Well, we must draw to a close. I must stop there. The last point I was going to make, that we are a people with a future. And you can just imagine in chapter 9, what he does is he does the immediate past. The people who are actually the first ones who came back into the land are mentioned. And they're the people who are reading the book saying, oh, that's Granny, and that's Grandpa, and that's my dad you've just mentioned. And is this saying, remember what your parents did. They were concerned for these things. Now, won't you be concerned for God's king? For God right at the heart of your life, and for God's people. Because if you are connected to this Jesus, God's King, through his death on the cross, then you are part of a chosen people, chapter 1, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God. Well, I hope that fleshes out a little bit of that gives you a bit of a skeleton and begins to flesh out some of the ideas which are now going to be big for us through the next few weeks. But here's a practical little work for us this evening. You know, everything around us is trying to tell us that we are just atomized individuals. Questions of personal identity, yeah, we're all familiar with, aren't we? Who am I? What is my profile? Actually, questions of corporate identity are big for us too. We worry about our friends. You know, you're not a friend unless you're a friend on Facebook or something like that, isn't it? But we are worried about who we are. What about tonight as you go to bed, or tomorrow morning as you get up? Why don't you write a question on your mirror in your bathroom and simply say, who are we? And as you head off to work, you can be having it ringing in your ears. Oh, we're part of a people with significant connections. Forget meet the Middletons. We are connected to Abraham by faith through Jesus. We are a people with certain vital concerns. God's King, the Lord Jesus. God dwelling amongst us through the death of Christ. Being loyal to God's King. And God's work to summon all his people from across the world to be part of his kingdom. Let me lead us in prayer. Church of God, elect and glorious, holy nation, chosen race. We praise you, our Father, that we're not just bumbling along in a meaningless universe, but that you have summoned us in and through the work of the Lord Jesus to be part of your everlasting people. We pray that you would write the truth of our roots into our understanding and expand our horizons to see just what it is you have done for us by joining us to your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.